The voice of one crying the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying.
Good evening, everybody. So we've had, yeah, welcome to Bible study. Let me start like that. So today is Bible study. And we've been having series of meetings on leprosy for those who have been around. Or if this is your first time, so we've been having series of meetings. And today being Wednesday, we're going to have opportunities to ask questions. You can ask any question at all that you've had, or question that you have had from the series that we just had, that's leprosy, on leprosy, spiritual cleansing. Any question that cannot be attended to today will be attended to subsequently. So if you have a question, just note it down, send it to an usher, and somehow it will get here. So that song we were singing about worshiping God's holy name. God deserves to be worshipped because he is holy. Yes. And there is a manner which he requires us to worship him with. He said those who worship God must do what? Worship him in spirit and in truth. The truth is a person. It is the word of God. That there is how he wants us to worship him. I just want us to read from Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 verse 1. Paul said, as a prisoner in the Lord, then I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. No, keep it at verse 1. I urge you to work in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. What calling have we received? You may begin to ask, or someone may wonder, what calling have we received? And Ephesians 1 verse 4 tells us the calling we have received. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This is what God chose us to do. To be what? Holy and blameless. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about us being presented to God blameless in our spirit, in our souls, and in our body. That may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your entire spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians 1. We are to be holy as God is holy. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord because of the call that we have received means being holy and blameless just as he is, just as he is, and just as he has called us to be. Okay? The Bible says that we should not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. There are so many things so many messaging outside there, like, we have an information overload. If you Google any topic right now, you would see two sides. You would see any dimension that you want. You would see an argument for or against it. Just anything random, you will see there are lots of opinions out there. And God says that we should not be conformed to the ideas, to the patterns, to what people have to say. Rather, we should go with what he says. In all areas, that we might do what? We might be able to test and approve what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God for us. Now, it's very, very important to note this, because in the last days, the Bible says perilous times will come, and there will be all sorts of doctrines. We live in a society where success is defined by how many cars you have, houses you have. We see it everywhere, even in Christian, in quotes, music videos. You get what I mean? Where they are flashing money, they are limos, they are all sorts of things. And you begin to wonder, God, why? What is wrong with me? Or if you are unfortunately on a place like Instagram or Facebook, and then you scroll through and you are seeing all sorts of things, and you see things, you know, those things that you see that just almost weaken your, like, where that make you feel like you are missing out because this one, see this life. You don't even know that most of those things you see are not even true. That people borrow cars to snap, borrow all manner of things, clothes, shoes, just to feed something. And the Bible tells us what that thing is. It's called the pride of life. You have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which is the very thing that Eve, Adam and Eve were tempted with at the garden, which is the same thing that the devil took against our Lord Jesus, and the same thing that we will have to face and conquer. That all these things, pride of life, see me, see me, see me, or lust of the flesh, I want, like, oh, my feelings, my emotions, what do I want now, how do I feel now, like all those things. The lust of the eyes, oh, I'm seeing this, I want it, give it to me. And every advert that you are given is given in such a way to make you addicted to want it. It's very appealing. Packs of biscuits, you can see the juice dripping down, anything, like, it's just made very appealing, so you will want it. It's very, very important that we will be people who choose the word of God over every other thing and not be conformed to whatever we hear. Because perilous times will come. Success for you as a child of God should not be dependent on the world standard of success. Success should be that at the end of your life, you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and not about how many things that you had or did not have. Because a man's life does not consist in the things that he has. It does not. That's the word. Jesus said those words. It does not. So it is based on whatever God says. That is what your life should be based on. Okay. I want us to, let's just go to 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 and we'll see where the Lord will lead us to from there. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1. Okay. But understand this, in the last days, terrible times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, keep going, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, without love of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. What is the instruction? Turn away from such as this. We're going to go back to the top of the list. To turn away, okay? That men will be what? Lovers of themselves. What is the constant messaging that we have everywhere bombarding us? Self-love. Love yourself. Do this. You know, I have to think of myself first. This. I mean, in every area, even about family, someone will say, no, my body, this is it. I have a choice. I try to decide. I do this, I do that. All manner of things. People will love themselves above. There's this obsession with self right now. In fact, we have Christian versions of these things very well, where we are like, we make some things idols, even including things like, oh, finding our purpose in God, or our call, or our this week. Sometimes make monuments of them, forgetting that it's not about the calling alone. Like, you can't go for the calling and forget the God who called you. You understand? Like, you cannot say, I'm so focused on watch this thing, dance so much that, I mean, how do people end up hearing, "I do not know you," when they were doing mighty works? I mean, I was busy casting out demons, raising the dead, doing all sorts of things, and Jesus is like, "I don't know you. How did you end there?" Because you have so magnified the gifts and the graces that God has given you that you've forgotten. You've forgotten the God who even called you. So this thing I said, there are Christian versions of it everywhere. Christians, we call it excellence. Well, most Christians call it excellence. Doing this, you have to stand out. You have to do this. We have to rule the world as if the richest people in the world are Christians. They are not. All we have to do is because we are not taking up arms. That we are not exerting ourselves. We are not out there. Therefore, that is why the unbelievers govern us. But you have to decide, what do you want? Do you want a kingdom that is of this world, or do you want a kingdom that is of God? Because that's what Jesus had to choose between. He had to choose between which kingdom. The devil came and tempted him and said, "I'll give you all this. I'll give you all this kingdom. I'll give you everything that I have to offer. Like, this is it." And you may have thought the devil was just bluffing, like, "Ta, cannot do anything." But if it was nothing, then how was it a temptation? Like, how was it? I hope you are following me. Okay. So, you can either have a kingdom of this world, or you can have a kingdom that is of God. So people will be lovers of themselves. You're always talking about me, 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 me. Even the message in the church, me, oh, your pain, oh, your trauma, oh, your this, oh, your that, oh, this, God. Like, it's so you-focused. Like, that's God. See, we came to this world to do what? Please God. The ultimate purpose of man is to please God. He can give you assignments along the way. However, it is, oh, you do this, you do that, like, do it. But whatever we are doing in our overall lives is to be pleasing, to be found pleasing to God. So it is not about you. It is about God. When you are so focused on God, you know when people get angry, "God, why didn't you do this thing for me? God, it's you. No, it's about God. Men will be lovers of themselves. Don't do the Christian version. You know, people think loving themselves so this is about, oh, let's go party, drink, this is, and it's very sad. It's funny and sad at the same time that the people who indulge the most in these things are very depressed and anxious. I mean, I'm seeing a video about a mashup of different celebrities talking, and this one saying, "Oh, I've been depressed, I've been suicidal, I've been this here," like, okay. Like, I thought you had everything in the world. Like, why are you not happy? Because it's not those things that bring joy, that bring happiness. It is God who gives joy. So men will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. Again, we have Christian versions of this. That you love money. The Bible calls this covetousness. The Bible calls it greed. And even says that covetousness is idolatry. Why? Why does the Bible say that covetousness is idolatry? Because of trust, the trust factor. You either trust in God or you trust in money. Like, that's how it moves. This brother has gone very, very far. We're supposed to come here eventually. But let's read Ephesians 5, verse 5. "For this you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." The kingdom of God will come. If you've not gone through our class on resurrection of the dead, you should attend it. Like, you should. Because a lot of things that, when you see people, now I know that a lot of people in church history have, some of them did not even understand a lot of things, but just because the Bible said, they did. But if you also attend these things and understand them, it should help you better. It should help you better to stand firmly in these things. Okay? So, no greedy person. You know, people, we talk about sexual immorality a lot, impurity, all that. The one that is encouraged by the church is greed. Very, very welcomed. I remember someone having a vision in this house of how Mammon, they saw Mammon, and Mammon was like he was fine, all dressed up, handsome looking person, and he was dressed with a briefcase, looking nice. You know all these people, when you see corporate people, maybe you've seen people go to the office now, looking very sharp. That was how Mammon looked. And walked into the church, people were worshiping it, raising their hands like, oh, wow, nice. Just praising it, worshiping it. And then he goes and swaps the suitcase for the pastor's authority. There's a pastor, and then he swaps the suitcase for a pastor's authority. Like, I give you money, I take your authority. And that is the situation we are in, where a lot of people just hand over their life, hand over the things that we have. Why? Because you love money. You love money. I just want us to look at some scriptures about greed, actually. Some things about greed. I think we'll start with Proverbs. Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Be wise enough to restrain yourself. Why would he say something like that? Verse 5. When you glance at wealth, it disappears, for it makes wings for itself and flies like an eagle to the sky. Like, wealth runs away. It flies away. If you put your trust in it, you can be there. It can be here today and gone tomorrow. Like, just like that. And also, the Bible talks about in Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, there is this psalm where the writer is like, oh, my heart, from verse 2. He said, oh, my heart, I looked and there were people who had wealth. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggle in their debt. Their bodies are well fed. They are free of the burdens others carry. They are not afflicted like other men. Therefore, pride is their necklace. A garment of violence covers them. For their prosperity proceeds iniquity. From their prosperity proceeds iniquity. The imaginations of their hearts run wild. They mock and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues strut across the earth. So their people return to this place and drink up water in abundance. The wicked say, how can God know? How does the Most High have knowledge? Behold, these are the wicked, always carefree as they increase their wealth. You know one thing that wealth does to you? When you have wealth, there's a tendency to forget God. That's why God told the Israelites, when you enter the land that I am giving you, make sure that you do not forget. Like, do not forget the Lord your God. That's Deuteronomy 8, I think verse 10. Do not forget the Lord your God. Like, do not forget the things that he has said. When you eat and are satisfied, you are to bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. The praises returns back to God. It always goes back to God. What do you have that you were not given? Like the Bible asks, what do you have? When you eat and are satisfied, you are to bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful not to forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments and ordinances and statutes which I am giving you today. Because you can grow so fat, you'll be like that rich man who said, oh, my soul, be happy, rejoice. You have, you know, all these things that you have acquired. Just let's eat, let's enjoy. And your soul will be required. And you're like, foolish man, your soul will be required of you. You don't know that your soul will be required of you today. You fool, this very night your life will be required of you. Then who will own what you have accumulated? Who will own it? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up treasure for himself but is not rich towards God. Well, you may say, okay, we've heard this message again and again. I mean, just recently we had this message yet again. Okay, for those who are around, if you're not around, we are just hearing this for the first time. This is what you should do. When you go, if you should use a Bible app, search riches, where it says riches, and note down everything it says about riches. And you'll be shocked that the things that you've heard is not what is in the Bible. So here you may say, but I don't run after money. I'm not doing fraud. I'm not doing Yahoo. I'm not sleeping with anybody. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. But you are an anxious person. You are like, oh, my family. I think some time ago, Pastor led us to pray, handing our families to God, that God can take care of our families. You are not the savior of the world. Let me remind you. Newsflash. Jesus has died already. He is the savior. You are not the savior of the world. Like, we have a savior. We have a God. And you are not there. So, trying to act like, oh, everything falls on me. Some people, that is where your greed goes into. Like, so you start coveting all these things. Eh, it's not for myself, it's just for my family. Oh, it's not this, it's not that. That's anxiety. Jesus said, do not be anxious what you eat, what you wear. Like, does your father not know that you need these things? Is God able to take care of your family? Yes. He can do that. So if you believe that God can take care of your family and he's able to do these things, why do you worry? Another way love of money can manifest for a child of God is not stewarding the things that he has given you properly. So God gives you abundance and you give sparingly. After all, it's my money. They say work and enjoy. He that does not work should not eat. I worked, therefore I eat. Like, you have that notion. You forget that God gives you so that you can be of help to others. You are a lover of money, my brother and sister. Let's just put it pop and plain. Because God has given us parameters. You can go and listen to messages on greed, on love of money. I mean, there are a lot in this house. A lot. You are a lover of money. You just love the things that you just want to let me have more. You know, let me have more. And the thing is, with greed is wanting more and more. It may not have to be with money. Greed covers a lot of areas. There are some people that, oh, I will not go and be greedy. I will not go and, you know, hunt down money. But you want more and more stuff. Your own may be clothes. You never have enough. Or your own. You have a policy in mind that every 2 days, your hairstyle must change. Every 2 days, we must make it happen. We cannot be caught unfresh. Continue. Isn't that money that you are using to do that? It's resources that God gave you. If you are wise, you will stop that habit. You will just stop it. And practice contentment. Contentment, you have to practice to be contented. Like, you have to practice that. No, I don't want this. Some people, do you know what fuels your love of money? Social media, status. That's it. I was just saying, let me just wear a wait time. Let me just look small, look small, look small. That's how you were looking small, looking small, looking small. Next thing, you start wondering, now what is even happening in my life? What is even going on in my life? Look at all that one. This one did this. This one did this. This one did this. Why am I just here? It's because you have not done things. You need to block things. Pastor has told us in this house that don't go window shopping. Don't go looking. You know, they say feed your eye. Don't feed your eye. Because you only fuel those desires for things. People will be lovers of money. How will you end up being lovers of money? Sometimes not because you just stand up and say, today, I want to go searching and hunting for money. No. But because you are belting so much desires inside you that it just comes out. That is it. Like, you just find yourself desiring to, like, give me more, give me more, give me more, give me more, give me more. Now we have those wonderful children of God who go to the other extreme. They say, no, I shall never be caught with even a kobo of naira. Because of that, I want to stay in my house. I want to do this. I don't want to ever. Let's not even touch. You know how the Israelites did not used to want to touch Roman money? They kept it for tax collectors. They say, tax collectors, you people handle the money. We come to you. We don't want to touch it because it has an image on it. And you know, you shall not worship any graven image. Some people are like, all the days of our lives, we shall look to the Lord. Therefore, we shall not walk. Or anything like that. That's an extreme. That's an extreme. You know what the devil does? He's very, very tricky. If he cannot stop you, he will push you too far. Like you will, that's how you people have cults and extreme groups that do all sorts of things. So you hear of people beating the body, like physically. Because the Bible, Paul said, I buffet my flesh. People who beat their body physically, carry cane. Pew, pew, pew. And maybe add pepper there inside to subdue the flesh. That's an extreme. No, that's not the will of God. The will of God is that you put your emotions, your natural tendencies. You know when you heard laying down your life, you thought that it had to do with, they would say, Jesus or something. You say, I stand with Jesus all the days of my life with my full chest. You beat your chest. That's what you thought. Until you realize that it meant whether, it also meant whether you say good morning to that person who annoyed you last night or not. Or whether you walk by. You know when it says, I died daily. When you have been thoroughly annoyed or something and you feel like, and you have to make that choice. Will I answer this person? Will I not answer them? That is you laying down your life. That is like that your rights, purportedly, that you lay it down. That is laying down your life. That is dying daily. That's you choosing. I will do what is right over my emotions. You know that God, the right thing is the right thing, no matter how you feel. And God remains good. And just no matter how you feel either. So that you feel that way. So the right thing remains the right thing to do. What is our role to play? That we go to God and ask for it. Receive grace. That's why we go to the throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So that people will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boastful. You know, it seems like we have an abundance of pride problem in our generation. But someone has said something like this. So I'm just going to say, the person said something like that the problem is not that we have more pride problem. The problem is that we have more means to express our pride problem. That's the paraphrase. So before, you could be proud to you and your neighbor. Like you can be the cocky one around. And everybody will see you. You move around. But now, you have the means to express the pride very well. All you need to do is take a selfie. Make a post. Boast about something. People will be boastful. Everybody must know that I have this thing. No, live a quiet life. For what? We throw that to the blazes. It doesn't matter even if the Bible has said, so what? Like, who cares? Let's show the world. Show them what you've got. What are the... I mean, we even have catchphrases on how to talk about these things. Like, if you've got it, flaunt it. If you've done this, do this. People will become boastful. What do people boast about? Boast about wealth, about their beauty, about their intelligence, as our pastor has taught us in this house. Those are the three major things people boast about. Now you flaunt, look at me, look at me, look at my mind, look at this. Like my life is better than yours. Can't you see that? Yet again, like I said, there's a Christian version. So we caption it, the blessings of God are all over me. So he puts it. But you know the motive. You know why you posted that thing. You know why you did that thing. What does the Bible say about this? It says, let him that boast in this, that you know me, that I am a God of what? Loving kindness. I'm a God of justice. And I am a God of mercy. I am a God who exercises loving devotion, justice, and righteousness on the earth. This is what you should delight in. This is what you should know. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. This is what you should boast of, that, oh, I know that God is going to cover me, that God has my back. When he says, vengeance is mine, he will repay. Like, he will repay. When he says, I will repay. So you're like, I trust the Lord that he will handle it. But no. You're like, no, in this life, we must talk about it. We must do this. You know that God is a God who judges the intent of the heart, right? So he sees, he saw it. When you thought about that plan, when you came up with it, he saw all of that. He saw why you did what you did, why you went where you went, why you did this, that you can be boastful. The Bible says that we should live quiet life. We should make it our ambition. People, are you hearing? He said, make it your ambition. Have you heard anything about ambition before? Whoever taught you that you should make your ambition to be quiet, to live peacefully, to live somewhere? Nobody. Everybody is like, make your name out there. Stand out. You must write your name in the sands of time. Some will even say, no, you don't write in the sands. You write on the stone. Make it a monument. Do whatever. Please give us that, please. 1 Thessalonians, I think. That you must just be out there, strategic. The Bible says, make it your ambition. Do you know what ambition means? Like, make it your goal. You know when you say someone is very ambitious, it means they will stop at they are zealous. They will stop at nothing to get something done. So when you tell someone, make it your ambition to do something, this translation says, aspire to live quietly, to attend to your own matters, and to work with your own hands, as we instructed you. Like, this is what you have been. Can we see the verse before this? Okay. So he's saying, and you are indeed showing this love to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to excel more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, to attend to your own matters, and to work with your own hands as we instructed you. So if you see that, I don't know if we have a translation that says, make it your ambition. Can I see this in another translation? To seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands as you commanded it. You know, we like, gossip is always very sweet. Some people are like, no, I'm just keeping up with the trendy. What is trendy? How is it your business? What Nkechi wore to the party she went yesterday. You know, because you clog your mind so much with these things, you don't have time to even hear God or hear the Holy Spirit. Like, you are too busy. Like, you... Jesus said, we see in Jesus how Jesus would leave and go to a quiet place to see God. He would go aside. He would... When his fame went out, he would leave even his disciples to go out somewhere to hear God. And we are in a setting, like I said, we have information overload. There is so much. Have you ever tried, like, maybe opening YouTube Shorts or something and you just keep going? Or even the way WhatsApp statuses are made, that it just keeps going. It keeps going. You were like, this small thing. Huh. 1 hour later. You're like, how did I reach here? It wasn't a small two. And you know why? Because like 1 minute, two minutes, three. So before you know, you're like, hey, short now. One shot, two shots. And before you know it, you're gone. The Bible says that we should aspire to live a quiet life, to mind our own business. And one of the ways that we will mind our business is if two people are having a discussion, you cannot just go and stand casually and it's job, right? So why do we do it? Because it's on your phone. Or why do you do it like where you just... I know, yes, everybody is selling themselves out there. People will do anything for likes. People will stand on the cliff for likes. People will do anything in this world. People are insecure. People have issues. That's why your security has to come from God. Like your validation has to come from God. That if... A question you have to ask yourself, because sometimes we try to use what we have. By this, I mean your abilities, your abilities, your what people call talents, your this, your that, to get approval. It's like drugs. It makes you feel good every time someone says, oh, you look good today. Or every time someone says, oh, you did this very well today. You sang so well. It makes you feel good. If they stripped you of everything that you have, stripped you of your voice, stripped you of, what is it people have? Stripped you of everything, would you still be assured of the love of God and very, very confident that I'm my father's child? Because you know that is how people, at the end of this verse where we read in 2 Timothy, he said that people have a form of godliness but deny the power. How do you end there? Because you are so used to doing things. You follow a certain rule, like certain way of life. You follow certain rules. You follow it so much that you forget the reason why you are even doing what you are doing. Because there are all these motives attached. There are all these things attached that... Oh, this is why I am getting what I am getting. Oh, if I don't do this, then I will not be accepted. If I don't do this. Now, yes, of course, as we have seen that you have to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There's something expected of you when you come to the Lord. That you can come as you are, but you are not supposed to remain as you are. That is agreed. But also, in addition, you have to be firmly rooted. That if all the things God has given you were taken away from you, you will remain. That like Job, you will say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's nothing we can do about it. Like, God has given, God has taken. We'll find, we'll be fine. We'll live. But if you are so wrapped up, like all everything in you is about the things that you have, then you are just on your way to follow the Antichrist now, because he will have signs, he will have wonders, he will have so he will make you feel good and all those things. We can't be people who are feel good. You see why you have the Bible does not tell you to. You know, people used to say that when Jesus said you should love your neighbor as yourself, you have to love yourself first, therefore you can love someone else. Abby, we know now how, no, I cannot love another person when I don't love myself. And what you mean by that is, no, you cater to yourself first, then you attend to another person. That place is just telling you already love yourself enough as you are. If you did not like yourself, you not bath in the morning. Have you tried this before? You will not brush your teeth. You already put too much work and effort on yourself as you are. You already, even when you say, hey, I don't do those things because I don't care, it's still because you love yourself too much. That's why you in quotes, don't care. Because you don't care about what other people think. You don't care who dies, who faints from your mouth. So therefore, I do what I like. It's still because you love yourself. Like, so already you love yourself too much. So he's saying the same effort you put in maintaining yourself, in eating, in doing all those things, use that effort and love someone else. In Jesus, we are called to die to ourselves, not to feed it, like not to feed ourselves. We are to die, like look and seek for the good of other people, not on what we want. So going back to 2 Timothy 3, our list that we have here, that we have the boastful, the arrogant, those that will never, you know how when they give birth to you, when God created you, he made you the fountain of all wisdom. Remember, he gave you all kinds of wisdom. He said, anybody that wants wisdom, go to this person. You remember? You will not remember because it does not exist. God did not make he did not make you the fountain of wisdom. So you cannot be arrogant. That's why we need each other. We need everyone where we are. We need ourselves. We are a body in the Christian, in the body of Christ. In the Lord, we are a body. Amen. Okay, so I've gotten that point across. We are a body. The Bible says that the hand cannot say, I have no need of you. Or the eye say, I have no need of you. Or this one, I have no need of you. See, the more and more you grow in the Lord, the more you realize how you don't know. Have you felt that way before? Has anybody here felt before? Like, there was time you were so confident, like, oh, I'm going to show them. And the time comes and I'm like, Jesus, I don't know anything. Like, please. Because by the time you have seen how that thing that you thought you believed is poked here, you're like, what? There are so many of these. And suddenly you realize that, I'm not wise. Like, if the Lord does not help me, I'm not helped. So you can't be arrogant. Humbling yourself is something that you must do. Is that disobedience to their parents? People will be disobedient to their parents. A generation who are wiser than themselves. Have you seen these movies where someone does something, maybe they are talking, a parent is talking to the child and then they just storm out and just say something. I'm not listening to that, mommy. And out they go. I'll try that with African mother. But actually, those things are slowly creeping into our society. Because people are like, you hear people say things like, no, you know, our parents did not show emotions, they were not that affectionate, they were not this, we have to. So therefore, we do gentle parent, we do this, we do that, all that we have to. Just different talks, and therefore, we're raising a generation of very entitled people. And then you would see that a lot of things people believe are not even what God wants. Like, God said, train up a child when he is young. So sometimes you wait for, and when they are old, they will make a decision for themselves, you know, and things like that. Are you being real? Pastor taught us in this house about neural pathways. It's science, actually, about laying neural pathways, how it's formed in your formative years as a child. The things that you did as a child is likely what you will grow up with. Any other thing, you need the help of the Holy Ghost, plus plenty, lot of discipline to come out of it. So when, as a young child, something is not hammered into you, there's a likelihood that you're not going to do that thing. You're not going to. That is how you will be. That's how you see a wonderful man of God who is very, who throws tantrums. Like, everybody must answer me now. As if the world revolves around you. Like, you are the sun. You know how someone will say, light of the world. Yeah, you don't wake up. Like, you are the sun. When you wake up, everybody, everything, bow to me. Anything I want. So people in the last days will become more and more disobedient to parents. Now someone may say, but as we follow God, sometimes we will have to do things that our parents do not want. And that is the cost of a discipleship, like following Jesus. where he says that anyone of you will follow me. Jesus did not beg. He was not saying, please and please, don't be annoyed. Don't be annoyed. You know this thing I'm going to say? Don't be angry. Eh? If you want to follow me, you will have to leave father, mother, brother. Mm-mm. He said, if you will follow me, you have to leave all those things and follow me. And deny even your own self. That is what the disciple has to pay, the cost of discipleship. And people will also be ungrateful. Are you among this class? Some people, you fall into this category. You are ungrateful. As I grew older, I realized that many of the things that I thought were disadvantages to me, or I thought that, oh, this was this, I realized more and more that, wait, you know how you hear somebody's story and you are like, God, forgive me. You just go back and say, God, forgive me. Like, what was I complaining about? Eh? Like, you see somebody, and the person you are seeing that told the story, they are bright, they are happy, they are alive, they have moved on. There is such a thing as, there's balm of healing in Gilead. There is healing in the Lord's house. Even if you've gone through a terrible situation, or you've had a terrible life, or you feel you've had, oh, when I was so age, this happened to me. You know that woundedness is not good, right? I'm saying a lot of these things very, very quickly, very fast. I know we could build a tent on any of these things that has been said. Woundedness, this same notion of lovers of self, where you build a tent, you build a house around the mishaps that are happening in your life. And therefore, you blame every circumstance. Oh, this is why, because of this, I know, because of this, because... Now, don't get me wrong, this is not to minimize or to under... This is not me. This is not to make fun of whatever pain you may have gone through in life. People have gone... I mean, the world is painful. But beyond that, it is pointing out that there is healing available in Jesus. We know that, right? We know that he came to heal us. So if every time, 20 years later, you are still in pain, there is still woundedness, let us check. Like, we have to check it. See, that Moses was in the house of Pharaoh and could not make a choice for himself. But when Moses grows up, a time comes that Moses must decide whether to be with the children of Israel or to continue being a prince of Egypt. The circumstances around your life, you may not have had control over them. You may not have had control of, oh, this is what is going to happen, or this. You may have been in certain circumstances, or whatever you feel that you have been in, sorry, or whatever it was. Whatever it was you went through, or whatever. Sometimes it's even perceived. Do you know when they say something is perceived, a perceived, maybe grievance? You know when you thought somebody said something that they really actually did not say? Or you thought something happened that actually did not happen? That's you having a perception. Oh, this is a perceived hurt that would not even happen. So whether it was an actual or perceived hurt, now that you have grown up, I heard one woman say that, oh, she would use a certain situation in her life and would say, because of this, therefore she's disobedient, she was this, she was that. And her husband told her, see, I understand this happened in your life. But you see, you have a choice now. You have a choice. That this happened, you didn't have control over it, more or less. But now that you are of age, that you can make your own decisions, make your own decisions. You should be able to say, I am not going to let this thing define my whole life. I am not going to let this thing, because of this, I'm not going to let it. Now I'm speaking in very veiled language. I'm not going into specific situations, but I believe that you can, from what I am saying, take and know your, you know your life. You know your life. You know the people that this world is for. You know it. There is healing in Jesus. How do you feel? Do you want to go in the age to come and realize that you lived on only 10% of all that God had for you? Like, just picture that. They're like, oh, God, I did not have this. They're like, oh, you did not collect it. Eh? All this, you did not come for it. God, you mean I had all these things? Yes, you did. Like, your attitude should be like, if God has it for me, if it is possible, I want it. Like, remember that God of peace is to present you what? Completely, spotless, in your spirit, your soul, your body. We've been learning this past week about spiritual cleansing, for instance. So if you insist on, oh, I could not help myself, I did not do this, I did not do that, or you're the one missing out. There is more. You can make your choices now. There's a book, Choices, Keys to Destiny, where the author talks about how you do not enter a bus, for instance, going to Lagos and expect to land in Sokoto. Do you expect that? Everybody knows that any bus you enter is where you want and you expect to be. So why do we do it with our life's choices? That it's only in spiritual matters that we feel, eh, if God wants to do it, he will do now. But that's not how you got admission into the university. That's not how you did any other thing in life. But because it's God, well, if you do it, he will do it. We have choices to make. I started saying all this because of being ungrateful. That men will be ungrateful. You should be grateful for life. That you have life means that you have an opportunity to, because in the end, it is going to be about how much you please God. Remember? It's not going to be about, I don't know. I mean, we human beings, we do these things where we compare ourselves. The Bible says that those who compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. You compare this one and this one. It is being pleasing to God the way that God wants you to please him. There is a general rule. Then there are specific things. He says, oh, do this for me. Oh, do that for me. That you are found pleasing to him. We have some people who are grateful. Grateful for things that we take for granted. Things like life. Things like community. It's a blessing to have community. Things that you can move your fingers. It's something to be grateful for. Have you ever tried writing without your thumb? Or talking without your tongue? Or maybe you had some pain on your leg and it was difficult to move. Have you tried any of those things before? So when you see that every morning you wake up, it's an opportunity to thank God. There's something to be grateful for. This is an affliction that people will be so entitled that it will be a problem. That people will be ungrateful. He said, people will be what? Unholy. When we were singing, we worship you, holy king. I hope you know what holy means. That holy means to be set apart, to be different. That's where I started at the beginning of this from Romans 12, that you should not be conformed. You should not follow the patterns of this life. What they say about this, about that. About success, about this, that success is like this, success is like that. This is what it means to be successful. All manner of things, even about family. This just lot of human reasoning everywhere. That we are not supposed to be conformed to that. We are to be a holy nation, which means if people who are different. The Israelites were different. It was obvious because they had their rules on eating. They had this, they had that. So you cannot be somebody who is mixed in with everybody. No, it should not be like that. Let's go to verse 3. Unloving. If you are not loving, if you are focused on yourself, how would you love on other people? Unforgiving, slanderous. Without self-control. Brutal. Without love of good. Treacherous. Reckless. Conceited, you can go and study more of these things. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We are like, let's go now, 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 now. You either seek to please God or to please other things. You can't have the two. That's why it's very hard to save God and save money. Because money is meant what? To please you. please pleasure of self rather than lovers of God, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That all these things, we will be reckless, treachery. People will be conceited, proud, reckless, just do a lot of things. Verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. We pray, or when you even become self-righteous, you know, there's a story in the Bible about a Pharisee who went and said, thank you, Lord, that I am not like this tax collector. You know, you're like, look at this one. But you forget why you were, even in the first place, like, why do you do what you do? Because God, I believe the Lord will be more pleased with you reading a chapter of the Bible and having communion with Him than you reading lots of books, reading the Bible, reading books, having a head full of knowledge without doing any of those things. Because have you realized that some people who do the things that they do, sometimes they do not even, like, you don't need, there's something Pastor said one time, that, for instance, with teaching, it's not about, oh, everything on the subject. This is also, remember that we are to speak based on what the Holy Spirit is saying, right? Our focus is pleasing God. It's not about, oh, this is what I know, this is what I saw, this is... It's about what is God saying now. That's why without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because faith is the present tense word God is saying. Faith comes by hearing. Man shall not live by bread alone. You need bread every day to survive. Bread is just like the word for food, right? He said, because you need, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, that the way food is to your body, to you, the word of God should be like that. Like, Lord, what are you saying today? What is your word today? What's your word in this situation? What are you saying now? Where, you know, that you are living by every single word that God has said. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 said, he humbled you. You have to go verse 2, like a verse higher. Remember that these 40 years, the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness so that he might humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandment. He humbled you, and in your hunger, he gave you manna to eat, which neither you nor your fathers had known, so that you might understand that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We're showing you that, see, you are supposed to live by everything I say. I say, move now, you move. Stop now, you stop. This, that is it. That is what it is about. It's not about having things, gathering, having just a lot of things, but rather living by every word that God says. That is what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. That you follow him wherever he goes. So we are to be people who counter. These are things to watch out for. These are things to put away. Like the Bible says, turn away from such things. Because if you look at that list, you will see yourself. Have you seen yourself already? Yes, so all over. Arrogant, proud, ungrateful. Which other one is there? Covetous, self-loving, love yourself so much, boastful, abusive, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, unholy. What are the things that can make you unholy? When you bring in things that cause mischief amongst you, like you bring in things that, yeah, like, I'm a Christian, no. But, Sha, we've talked about these things. Things like songs. Things that you let inside you. Hey, I'm not doing anything bad. Well, you're mixing. You're letting bad music into your ears, into your eyes, into your mind. You're not being set apart. You're mixed. See, the more you go with God, the more separated you are. There is this thing that Now the whole Israelites were holy to God, meaning that they were separated from all amongst the other nations. Within the Israelites were the Levites. Inside that Levite was Aaron, was the priesthood. All that, there are levels of consecration. Till a time comes that, I mean, there are some Christians you cannot even flow with. Not because you are angry with them, but we can't just gel. Like you people do quas jesting, you do this. No, we cannot gel. We can't go together. So these things the Bible says that we should put away. Look at this list very well and be honest with yourself. Where do you fall under? Are you the unholy one, the arrogant one, the boastful one, the lover of money, the abusive, disobedient one? You just check. Lord, every time so happens, I am over the roof with my reaction. Or slander, your issue is slander. How many of you have seen The Train? That film about Mike Bamiloye, where those sisters were talking, said, we are not gossiping. We are only raising an altar of intercession. And then inside there, they'll be like, bro, Mike, his suit has suffered. And then just talking and talking and talking. And then they just go on and on. I said, remember, we are not gossiping. I hate gossip. Who are you deceiving? We are supposed to be people who are quick to hear, who are slow to speak. That's you calm down. You think about it. Take a deep breath. Think it through. This thing you're about to answer. Like, must you talk? Must you say it? Is it necessary? Sometimes it's not just saying, God is helping us. God is helping us, actually. That's in how you pass it across. God is good. But just thinking it through, like, was this really necessary? Sometimes, see, we just have to be people who are led by God in everything that we do. Even when we are pointing out errors of other people, like, oh, I'm sorry, that I don't think this thing you did was okay. Or you did this thing, I don't think you should do it. Or all these things. Like, we have to be people who are not, make sure you don't slander anybody. That you don't pass across something that is not true. Oh, this is not true. This was not like this. Because you just felt like talking. Ah, we must talk. We must bring gist now. You know that thing that we bring gist, I bring gist. So you'll be like, ah, no, it's just my friend. I'm just thinking. I know she will not say this thing to anybody. It is still gossip. Does your friend need to know that information? No. Is she going to do anything about it? No. So how is this your business? And all this, so these are things to watch out for. The Bible says to put away these things. Because in doing so, the more we do that, the less conformed we are to the world. And we are supposed to be what? We are supposed to not be, that's a very complicated sentence. We are to be people who are not conformed to the world. Let's go again to verse 1. Why? Because in the last days, terrible times will come. Understand this, that terrible times will come. Because of that, get rid of all these things. Turn away from them. Look, some of these things are things that you go back home and you study them one by one. Like, God, what do you say about pride? And you sit down with your Bible and you search and you say, oh, this is his pride. This is also you being cleansed of living, being cleansed of things that can cause spots in your body, that can make your service not acceptable before God. Getting rid of those things, okay? So we have to do those things because terrible times will come. So we have to get rid. Look at those lists very diligently and talk to God about them. Go study about it. Oh God, this is where I fumble. You study, you pray, you study again, you pray again, you keep at it till Christ is formed in you in that area. You keep, like, you are like, God, I have come again. Lord, I have a bad attitude. I know my mouth. Ah, that came out very wrongly. Like, you apologize to the human being, but you know how you're like, oh God, not again. Like, my attitude is just bad. Like, Lord, I have come again. It's not something to run away from God about. It's something to run to Him. Like, God, it's me again. I am back. I have done it again. My arrogance is smelling. And you talk about it. And you go to the word. What does God say? What does God say? You know how, for instance, pride is considered by some people to be a show of strength, right? Like, I don't need anybody. I don't, like, I'm not doing that. You feel like, no. I'm not, or let's say something like anger. That it shows that you have it all together when you're angry. Until you see that anger lies in the bosom of fools. Therefore, you know how you do deductive arguments? If anger lies in the bosom of fools, and you get angry without control, therefore you are a fool. Very easy. When you go into the Bible, and then you see a man with a that cannot control his spirit is like a city with broken down walls. You're like, hey. So you that you were thinking that you were strong, you suddenly realize that, I am actually weak. It's actually because your walls are weak. That's why you are like this. You know, that's what the word of God does, that it changes your mind. That's why you go to God for your definitions. You go to Him for definitions. Like, God, what are you seeing here? What does this thing mean? How, like, okay, like, what are you saying? So, take any topic. Keep it there. Lord, what are you seeing here? Suddenly, you begin to see things like, oh, so what you thought was a strength, you suddenly realize that you have been foolish all your life. Therefore, you now say, God, help me to be wise. Help me to follow your wisdom. Because that's what you need. So you go to God about things. Forget what is popularly said. People have a lot of opinions. I repeat, a lot of things. Have you ever Googled your symptoms before? You see that time where you would have died yesterday? Like, you are Googling today. Like, let's say today you are Googling, so headache, leg pain, and in the results, you see that you should have died yesterday. Like, so go to God. And you know the thing with this information age, we are so quick to resort to other means of technology. I mean, ChatGPT, you ask. Not that those things, I mean, those things are effective, can help you reduce your work. But there are some things that you should go to the Lord to ask about. But because the information is available, you just, quickly, we just, let's do it, we move, we pass. Somebody, you just maybe read something. You don't know that this person does not believe in, that God can heal, for instance. You go to search, does God heal? Online, really? Like I said, you will see people that will say all manner of things. They will say Kundalini spirits. They will say this. They will say, you yourself, you'll be weak at the end of the day. You'll be like, which one is this? Go to the Word of God. The Bible should be your ultimate source of information, of your definitions. Go there to get it. So, God will help us as we do these things. I don't know if we have questions now. We have 4 questions. Okay, the one that cannot be answered here will be answered on Friday. So, can we have the questions? Okay. I will attempt. Okay. So, this person said, in the leprosy series, we learned that spiritual leprosy is contagious and can defile the body. In relation... In Revelation 21 verse 8, we were shown a list of spiritual leprosy, among which cowardice is included. How does one's cowardice defile another Christian? I feel like saying, who wants to answer? The list of things, your cowardice, have you read, there's a place in the Bible that says that in the rules of warfare, that when you were to go to war, if you are afraid, go home.
So you will not cause another person's heart to shake. And the person will be like, go home. Don't fight this battle. Your fear, cowardice, which is just is fear, basically. Your fear can cause another person's heart to melt. Okay, so let's just see the Deuteronomy 20 verse 8. I think we should read the verse before this. Okay, let's go a little higher. Can we start from verse 1? When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses, chariots, and an army larger than yours, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, is with you. When you are about to go into battle, the priest is to come forward and address the army, saying to them, hear, O Israel, today you are going into battle with your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not be alarmed or terrified because of them. Why? Why should they not be terrified? Because the Lord is with them. For the Lord your God goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory. Furthermore, the officers are to address the army, saying, has any man built a new house and not dedicated it? Let him return home. Or he may die in battle and another man dedicate it. You know how people say, God is with me. Nothing will ever happen. Sometimes God wants something to happen. Like sometimes in battle, you may actually lose your head. That's why Revelation 20 says that those who seated there was a throne and those who were beheaded for the sake of Christ, of the message of God, this is my paraphrase, they sat on thrones, they judged. They had been beheaded for their testimony of Jesus and for the word of God and those. Okay, you get the point. So let's go back to Deuteronomy. He said, oh, you may die in battle, another man dedicate it. Has any man planted a vineyard and not begun to enjoy its fruit? Let him return home, or he may die in battle and another man enjoy its fruit. Has any man become pledged to a woman and not married her? Let him return home, or he may die in battle and another man marry her. Then the officers shall speak further to the army, saying, is any man afraid or faint-hearted? Let him return home, so that the heart of his... Have you seen the other ones? I was telling you things about yourself. That's your house. Go and leave it. Just go on. Why were they not to be afraid? Or why was it that anyone that was afraid was to go home? Is any man afraid or faint-hearted? Let him return home so that the heart of his brothers will not melt like his own. Fear is contagious. You can pass on your fear. When someone is afraid, or this. You know that misery loves company. That I cannot see this evil thing alone by myself. I must share it. Or it happens when you're like, did I just see that scary thing alone? No, you must share in this misery with me. And all that. Fear can be projected by the things that they will say. You hear someone even say, that thing is not possible. What am I even saying? Numbers 12. Numbers 12, 13, 14. When they went to scout the land, the promised land God gave them, God told Moses, send people. 12 people went to scout the land. And then they came back with a report that, this one say, we cannot take the land. It's too, the people there, they have iron chariots. They are giants. They are this. We were like grasshoppers to them. They were just telling all sorts of stories. And then, it was only Joshua and Caleb that said, we can take this land if the Lord is pleased with us. Remember that you're not fighting, you're not winning the battle because you are so strong. It's because God is with you. That's why you are winning. So he said, if God is pleased with us, he will give us this land. If he delights in us, he will bring us to this land. And they almost stoned them on top of it. Like, you read... Sometimes you just read the Bible, you're like, oh no, they did it again. Like, why? It's like when Korah did his rebellion, how he had followers. When I read that, it struck me like, come on, followers. See, anybody can have followers in this life. Have you seen some people's followers and you wonder, how do you have anybody, even a cat, following you? Because the messages that you are giving out is horrible. What is people have followers? You see someone just have 1 million followers, 2 million followers. What are you talking about? Nonsense. And you have all these followers. That's how Cora went and had followers. And therefore, now has time to do rebellion. And they followed him to do the rebellion. And they followed him to die also. You want to be a follower? Better be a follower of God and not a follower of man. Okay? So, So I was talking about the Israelites and, yes, the bad reports that they brought. That their fear spread in the whole congregation, and the congregation started to murmur, to complain, to do all sorts of things. And because of that, you know, because of that, they had extra years. Something that they could have just crossed over. Just imagine that. There's something that happened to me one time. So I went to, I and my dad, we went somewhere. We didn't know the place. So you know when you are going to somewhere and the place is just opposite you. And you can just cross and enter. But because you don't know the road, the taxi man, I think he carried us around. And then collected money from us. If I remember correctly, maybe like 1.5. If I remember well. To do what? To carry us around. Something that you would have just said, oh, crossover. This is where you are going to. But what can you do? That was it. For the Israelites, they were just, this is it. You know what someone is saying? Is it not just your backyard? Like, you just walk inside. This was them. This was the promised land. But no. People came with a report that they were sons of Anak. They were this, they were that. And God, what did God say? God said, because of these things that you have said, the very children that you are saying, because they were saying, oh, our children, this will happen to our children, this will happen, this, that. God said, the very children you are saying this thing will happen to, they will be the ones to enter this land. All of you, none of you will enter. And God told them, oh yeah, turn, use the other road. And that's how they walked around in the wilderness for 30 plus years. In addition to the one they had already done, walking around. Why? Because of people's fear. So fear is contagious. It's an open door. The same way faith to God attracts angelic presence is the way fear attracts demonic presence. Like, it attracts bad things. When you have fear, you are so afraid. That's why, when angels will appear, they will say, fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear is like, I don't know. Maybe like the smell of mangoes to flies. You know, when you open mango and then flies come and settle around. Like it sends something. That's why wicked people that know these things, they will typically terrify a person. They make you so afraid. Then it will open the door for them to be able to assess you. And like I say, faith or fear. Which one will you choose? Go with faith. Like, don't do fear. So fear can, and especially when you now have a stronghold of fear. You see, there are people that are afraid that every leaf that move, everything, they're like, everything makes you afraid. You probably have demons that need, I'm not saying that like an abuse. I mean that for real. That needs to be casted out. Like, so fear is actually very, very contagious. All right. I think that's what I will say about that. Hebrews 13 verse 12 to 13. I need an explanation. Additionally, could you compare and contrast? This is exam question. Could you compare and contrast it with leprosy, since both involve being outside the camp? I may leave this one. Okay, let's see what Hebrews, what that place says. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to sanctify the people by his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Okay. So, if you read this whole book of Hebrews, starting from chapter 1, you see that he was saying that God has brought us messages from angels, from this, from that, from that. And we're now saying that now that he has brought it through his son. He was saying, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which was proclaimed to us by angels, prophets, different people. And now, his son. Now, when you realize that the Bible, everything that is written in the Bible, what we call the Old Testament, are pictures of things that apply to us now. What was it that they used to send outside the camp in the law of Moses? There was something called a scapegoat, where they would lay their hands on it and send it out of the camp. It was supposed to carry the sins of the people. Jesus came as a picture, a lamb that was led to the slaughter as this. He is our scapegoat. Like, he took on the sins of mankind and went outside the camp. Like, just like that goat, they would lay hands, transfer their sin and send it out. In the same way, Jesus took our sins, the sins of the world, and went outside the camp. Remember that he cried, my father, why have you forsaken me? Like, there was a time that, like, because in the presence of the king, there will be no, the king drives away evil with his eyes. God is a king. And now, this is Jesus, innocent Jesus, with the sins of the whole world. And so, they sin. God looks away. I'm using that, let's say, hypothetically. God looks away. And he's like, why have you forsaken me? Because that's what sin does to you. It separates you from God and all that. So he bore that pain, that shame. He bore all those things. People even pull his beard. Imagine a human being that you created pulling your beard, spitting at you. Are you okay? That's what some people will say. It's because I've been keeping quiet, have you? Like, so just picture that. And he bore all that. He didn't say anything, because if he had said something, they may have released him. But he didn't say anything. He took all that outside the camp. And now, so this place is saying, therefore, let us go outside with him, like bearing the disgrace he bore. Can I see verse 14? For here we do not have a permanent city, but we are looking for the city that is to come, showing you that let us also lay down our lives the way our Lord Jesus laid down his life. The way he took on these things, even though he was innocent, he took on these things and went, let us also follow him. You know that you become abhorrent. Paul said that to some people, he's a fragrance. He said, we are a fragrance, we're an aroma of death to some people. To some people, we smell badly. People don't like that. Like, you're only so much. What is it? Is it only you? Even Christians will tell you, calm down. You are too holy, holy. Too much. There is shame. There is ridicule. There is thing. There are things involved. But he said, let us also bear it and follow him outside the camp. Just as Jesus did. I hope we understand that point. So now, this comparing and contrasting with leprosy. I think that I might leave that part for further explanation later. Okay? Since both involved being outside the camp. I think this is the one Jesus speaks more of, laying down your life willingly, than the leprosy that comes from. Remember, when we talk about leprosy, we're talking about sin. We're talking about things that defile, pride, all those things. That's very different from laying down your life. Or, you know, just carrying on the reproach that comes with being a Christian. Like Peter would say that if we are suffering, let us suffer as a Christian. Don't suffer because you are a murderer, you are a thief, you are this, you are a meddler. But because, if you suffer because you are a Christian, you see, it's fine. It's fine if that's the case. So, I don't exactly think that they are the same thing. That's what I would say. But then, that's what I think. Okay? Can you explain how pride can be subtle and what humility really entails? I remember this explanation that Pastor gave us about pride. That pride... So picture a scale. So I'm going to see. So let's say this is a scale. Just use your mind eye, imagination. This is a scale. Goes all the way down. And then let's say where this yellow line is, this is you standing there. And that is where God wants you to be. Pride is you being above or below anywhere here. You know how, for instance, some people, God may say, so there's this woman of God, you may have heard the story around the house, how she lived with the poorest of the poor. Stop thinking of the song in your head. But how she lived with the poor, like the most wretched people, she would go and live with them, she would learn their language, she would just be around them and all that. And then God now tells her, I mean, she was in the slums, just living, just to show them love. I mean, God called her, she's into missions, all that. She was up to the point that she was even sick, very sick. Now, God calls her and says, I want you to go to America to preach. And she's fighting. I saw a video not long ago of how she says she does not like coming to America. She does not like being mocked. Because, I mean, when she's under the power, she's all like butter. Like, she can she can do many things. So, of course, people harp on that, make videos about her, how she's operating under this spirit, that spirit, that. You know now, the arguments, can God really do this? Is this how the Lord operates? This is it. Imagine saying that every, like, here and there. They are, you know, all these things. Now, this is a recent one. But back to my original story. I've heard the Lord said, I want you to go to America. And she's like, no, Lord, but I want to be with the poor, with this. I want to preach. You know, in this recent video I said I saw, she was also still fighting. She was saying, oh God, that she had the guts to fight with God. She said, no, she does not want to go. You know, but the point there in that story was, now she was saying, all these rich people, they are too rich, they are this, they are full of themselves, let us stay with the poor. Now you are being too righteous than God. Have you seen what you are doing? God said, I want you to go to America. He said, no, we die here. We die in this Mozambique. We die in this inside village where, I don't know, we just die here. Now, it sounds like humility, right? To say, I want to stay with the poor people. I want to live amongst them. I want to help them. I don't want anything to do with the rich. It sounds humble and noble. But you're a proud person. Because that is not what God is saying at that time. What is God? See, our duty is to obey God. To say, whatever he says, he's saying, go here. He say, yes, sir. That is it. As has been said, God says, jump. It should be, how high, Lord? Now, of course, the practicality of that. Sometimes it can be painful sometimes. Yes? But one prayer I've learned to pray is that, God, help me be willing. Because, honestly, right now, I don't want to do this thing. I don't even feel like it. Help me. Like, now, of course, you know you go ahead to do it despite your feeling. But along the way, your heart can get involved. It's like, God, help me be willing. Help me, like, help me to be willing to go through. Help my heart accept it. That's the point. That this is painful, but help me accept it. That's a prayer to pray. So it's false humility to say, no, I must stay here. No, I must. Or God says, imagine if God had said, okay, that day they called out Joseph. Oh, wise man. Or they say, what do you think should be done? Or I have made you a commander over Egypt. And he says, no, my Lord. I am a humble fellow. I'll stay in my house. I don't want all this fame. I don't want it. That's you. That's self-righteousness. In the same way, if God also brings you, tells you, I want to stay in this position, you stay there. That, in quote, lowly position. You stay there. Either ways, like it works both ways. And that's not the only manifestation of pride, because pride is one thing that is, you know how you start becoming pride, proud that you are not proud? Like, do you see how humble I was? Like, I didn't even answer him. Like, you become proud of your humility. It's very sneaky. Like, that's why every day, as you catch yourself, you humble yourself again. You put it under the mighty hand of God. You keep putting it under, subject. That's why you keep subjecting it. Because pride will show its face in different ways. Like, who are you to talk to me? Or different ways, very subtle. And humility just means, I would say a basic way to define humility is submission to the hand of God. Like the Bible says that submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It gives you, before then, he talked about submitting to elders, those above you, and how you are supposed to listen. The Bible says submit one to another. Then he talks about listening to elders. Then he talks about putting your hand under the mighty hand of God. Humbling yourself. You may need humility to ask a question, to ask for something. Humility is, I would say, basically just obeying what the word of God says. Don't worry. As you read the Bible, you will see the places it says you should do things. You know how you're like, you have, I think I've seen this short thing where you're like a Christian, you got born again, you're so happy. Until you see that. Until you read, turn the other cheek. Or do this, or do that. You're like, how is this humanly possible? That's the point. It's not humanly possible. That's why you need the Holy Spirit. So, pride can be very subtle. And humility basically means bringing yourself. It doesn't mean thinking of yourself. It doesn't mean putting down yourself. It just means thinking of yourself less. Thinking about other people more, of others. Now, you can be confident in whatever you have, in your authority, in whatever, but you humble yourself. Say, I humble myself here. And listen to what someone has to say, for instance. You don't flaunt the, do you know who I am card? Or was I not there? Do you know when I got born again? You know, all those things. So humility is just bringing yourself, submitting yourself under the mighty hand of God, listening to others, submitting yourself to God and to people, godly, submitting yourself under that. That's what I would say about that. Okay. What is the difference between Levitical, Melchizedek, Aaronic? Aaronic priesthood, the high priest, and those who are called to be a blessing to God and still have access to God. Example, Joseph. I don't really see how Joseph really fits into this Levitical, Melchizedek, Aaronic. But, okay. What is the difference? Okay. So, the book of Hebrews, I'll just give a short version. You may get a more elaborate thing later. Please keep the question. It's very... Let me be serious. Okay. So in the book of Hebrews, does this distinction for you. If you just go and read the book of Hebrews, you see the distinction by yourself. Where it compares Levitical priesthood and that of Melchizedek. It tells you that Jesus came in the order of Melchizedek. I don't know if I want to go into that and all that. But the point is that, like, it was drawing this distinction that the Levitical priesthood, under which Aaron was the priest, so Aaronic, you can put the Aaronic under Levitical. Hope that makes sense. So that the Levitical priesthood was not a priesthood that would last forever. It was for a time. Jesus is our high priest now, and his priesthood lasts forever. I don't know how else to create this distinction, because the distinction is, let's say, the length of it. The Levitical priesthood has passed away. Melchizedek priesthood is under what Jesus is. Like, Jesus is under the Melchizedek priesthood. and which lasts forever, which does not pass, which does not fade away. If you want more details, just go. The book of Hebrews is very detailed about this. You can read chapters 7, but you need to read from chapter 1 for context, because when you read from chapter 1, he's trying to show you how the Son is superior to angels, superior to the prophets that came before, to all the things that were done before. And then it warns you by chapter 2 that you should better pay attention because the Son is superior, and goes on to tell you how Jesus was made fully human. Therefore, he's like, goes on to just show you. And by chapter 3, he's telling you how Jesus is greater than Moses. All that is building somewhere. Jesus is bigger, is greater than the angels, is greater than Moses. It goes on, goes on, goes on. And then it talks about Jesus, our high priest. Remember the high priest? The high priest was the go-between. So now we don't need a human being to go between us. Jesus is our high priest, who is ever making intercession for us on our behalf. Okay? And then by chapter 6, which is a very popular chapter in this church, that tells you, therefore, living the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Because we know about these things and all that, how Jesus is greater than Moses, let me read. Chapter 5, verse 5. It says, you don't have time. Chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Then chapter 5 goes on to tell you, every high priest is selected from among the people and appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins. The high priest has to offer sacrifice for his own sins, and as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself, but receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So we see that. Now, jump. Chapter 6, he said, rewind. Verse 11 of that chapter 5, he said, we have much to say about this, about what? Melchizedek, order of Melchizedek. But it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. What is he insinuating? That this thing you are going, it's solid food, it's hard meat. Like, you need milk. Let's not go there. Like, that's his point. And, you know, goes on to talk about solid food being for the mature. Then by chapter 6, he's saying, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary. Like, he's saying, let's settle this milk thing so that we can go on to higher things like this Melchizedek, priesthood, all these things and all that. Because by chapter 7, talks about Melchizedek, all that. That chapter 7, verse 11, talks about Jesus like Melchizedek. Like I said, go and read it. It will make sense. So, the difference between, I could have given this one line answer since, but I hope that this will spoil you to go and read these Hebrews by yourself. as seeds. You may even want to read in something simple and easy to understand. So the difference is that Jesus is our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek right now. And Melchizedek is a high priest that is a priesthood that lasts forever. When you read the Bible, you see that Salem means king of peace. Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and also king of Salem, which means king of peace. And it goes on and it talks about how Abraham gave his tithes to Melchizedek without just different things. So go and read it by yourself and do your homework. Then you understand. So we are no longer under, it's because the Levitical priesthood used to have all these ordinances. They would do human, I almost said human sacrifice. Lord help me. Not human sacrifice. Animal sacrifice. They would do animal sacrifice. And the priest himself had to even cleanse himself. But our Jesus died once and for all. There is no going back to do sacrifice again and again. He has done it. He has done it. I hope you understand. So please go and read by yourself. Okay, was that all? Oh, yes. We did it. Okay, so that was all. That's all the questions that we have. So I think we've learned something today about from where we read 2 Timothy 3. About lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of all those things are things you can study in detail. Go, like I said, present yourself before God. Lord, you may have noticed things already. So you just say, Lord, give me a heart that is grateful. Let's rise to our feet. Let's rise to our feet and just begin to thank God for the things that you have heard this evening. Thank God for his words, which he has sent to us today. Father, we thank you. Thank you for reminding us of these things that we should be wary of, these things that we should put away. Thank you, Lord, for your words, because they are spirit, they are life, they are truth, they are peace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank him that he's bringing this thing to your notice. Ask God to forgive you. To forgive you for indulging in the world's message about self-love, loving yourself. That you've become so narcissistic. You have just absorbed in you. You don't have time to even look at your neighbor. Forgive, Lord Jesus. Forgive, Lord Jesus. Forgive, Lord Jesus. Ask God to forgive you for going back to the love of money, being boastful, being proud, being abusive. Forgive, Lord Jesus. Forgive, Lord Jesus. Forgive, Lord Jesus. Help us, God. Help us, God. Forgive us, Lord Jesus.
For being disobedient to parents. Some people think it is cute to be stubborn. Where you say, I know I'm a very stubborn person, and you think it is cute. It's not cute. Ask God to forgive you for being ungrateful. For being unholy. For taking in unholy things. For being without love. And unforgiving. Ephesians 5 says that those who are greedy, they will not partake in the kingdom of God.
So I'll just list out these things and you say amen. Lord, we ask that you forgive us for being lovers of self.
Amen.
Forgive us for being lovers of money.
Amen.
For being boastful.
Amen.
Proud.
Amen.
Abusive.
Amen.
Disobedient to parents.
Amen.
Ungrateful.
Amen.
Unholy.
Amen.
Forgive us for being without love.
Amen.
For being unforgiving.
Amen.
Now we come to you. Lord, we have the guts to come to you seeking forgiveness. Why we have refused to let go of the debt that our fellow human being has committed or owes us. Forgive us, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I want you to take a moment and just say, now, remember the thing I talked about your life and some things you could not control or some things that you feel that you have been really, really hurt. This person did this. It was so bad. I want you to take a minute to just say, Lord, forgive. You're not saying, Lord, I forgive. Ask the Lord to forgive someone, because when the Lord forgives someone, who are you to? I mean, what say will you have? So you are going to say, Lord, I forgive so and so for so and so. You understand? So just ask the Lord to forgive. Say, Lord, say after me, Lord,
Lord,
I forgive. Mention a name and what they did to you. It was painful, but do you believe that God will execute vengeance in his own time? Do you trust him? Do you trust him that he's a God of justice? When you hold back forgiving people, you hold back forgiveness from your own self. The Bible talks about, you can go and read the parable where a servant was forgiven much, and he will not forgive a fellow servant who owed him little. If you don't forgive others, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. When you hold back forgiveness, you hold back forgiveness from your own self. If you will not even do it for anything, do it for your own sake. Lord, we ask that you hear this prayer. Lord, we ask that you forgive us for slander. For being without self-control.
Amen.
For binging. We binge on things. Binge on food. Like we're just out of control. Forgive us, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
For being brutal. And for not being lovers of good. For treachery. For being rash and conceited. And for loving pleasure rather than loving you. Help us, Lord Jesus. Show us, even as we live here, we ask that you give us practical ways. Help us as we ask that you unfold these things more and more. Unpack them, Lord Jesus. That we will no longer be people who have just a form of godliness while denying its power. We will be people who truly have nothing to do with these kinds of things. Help us, Lord Jesus. I just want to take some seconds to thank God. Thank God for actual things. Things you are grateful for. Tell him thank you. Thank him that you can breathe. Thank him that you have hands. Thank him that you even have strength to walk. Thank him. I mean, you may be feeling, this walk is too much. It's too much. But I even have strength. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You've been faithful, Lord, from the ages past. That is why your name is forevermore. You've been
that is by your name is forevermore.
You alone are worthy, Lord.
You alone are worthy, Lord.
You alone are worthy, Lord.
To be praised and adored.
Lord.
You alone are worthy, Lord.
You alone are worthy, Lord.
To be praised.
Us, Lord Jesus, that we have breath in our lungs is a reason to thank you. Thank you that we have access to your words, that here we are hearing your words, the very words that made life, that do you realize how precious the word of God is? It's the word that God said, let light be, and there was light. And here you are receiving God's words. That you have the very words of God. That's a blessing. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you that you died for us. Thank you, Lord, that... Oh, Jesus, thank you, thank you. Just say thank you to God in your words. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. May your praises never cease from our lips, God. May we be people who continually bring thanksgiving to you, God. That we will enter your gates with thanksgiving. And with your courts with praise, Lord Jesus. Help us that these words will not end here. But it will go with us and abide with us. And you will expand on them more, God. It will be said of us that we were people who loved the Lord. That we loved you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with everything within us. Help us, God. And Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone here that these words that they heard will go like seeds and sprout and grow and bear fruit, oh God. Father, as we live here, we ask that you go with us. Bless our bread. Bless our water. And give us peace. Thank you, Lord. I'm praying for the offerings. If you can make a transfer, or you drop your offering, if you're with cash on your way out, you see a basket. Father, thank you for the opportunity to give. We ask that it will be used for your glory and praise.
Amen.
Bless the hands of those who give.
Amen.
And give to those who do not have.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
So, a few announcements. Our Believers Bible School, where you learn things from Hebrews 6, it's on the wall here. But things like repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrine of baptisms, and so much more. You learn in those classes. It continues tomorrow by 5:30. Make sure you are here to learn and hear these things. And also, if today is your first time here, please just come forward as we close. May God bless us all.
We pray you receive eyes to see, ears to hear, and an understanding heart. Remember, test all things and hold fast to what is good. For more information, visit our website at God's-lighthouse.org.